Proverbs chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. This is God's holy word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, after a trial in a courtroom, once the evidence has been presented and the witnesses have been examined and cross-examined, the judge calls for closing arguments. And in these closing arguments, these summations, all that has been heard is then distilled to its essence and brought to a point that calls for decision. So as we come now toward the end of chapter 9 in the book of Proverbs, we find ourselves, I think, in a similar situation. We have heard and considered, in God's grace, 9 chapters of evidence and reasoning, verse after verse of passionate pleading by a father to his children on the topic of wisdom is now being wrapped up. Because when we go from chapter 9 to chapter 10, our chapter 9, chapter 10 in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, if you've read the book before, you remember, begins a collection of assorted proverbs on many different topics. The way the book is written, the style of writing changes from chapters 1 through 9 to basically 10 through 31. The end of chapter 9, then, marks the closing of this part of the book, the closing arguments, we could say, for wisdom and folly. That these verses here that we've read tonight, especially Proverbs 9, 10 through 12, that these verses form a kind of conclusion, I think, can be seen by the wording right there in verse 10. Is when we read those words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we really come full circle. The writer brings us full circle, doesn't he, to words that we heard first in chapter 1. You look back in your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so Proverbs 1, 7 and now Proverbs 9, 10 form bookends, sort of around all this teaching about wisdom that we've been blessed to hear through these 9 chapters. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've come full circle. But even in this summary statement, we are exposed to some added incentives as wisdom and its importance and its benefits are proclaimed again in these verses. In these 3 verses, I think generally 3 things are brought to our attention. First, the nature of wisdom. Again, the nature of wisdom. Secondly, the benefit of wisdom. And thirdly, what we may think of as the responsibility of wisdom. The nature of wisdom, the benefits of wisdom, the responsibility of wisdom. What do we learn here again about the nature of true wisdom? Again, we're told it is to be found in the fear of the Lord. If we are really wise, we will be men and women and boys and girls who fear the Lord. That means being concerned most of all, above everything else, to be concerned with what God thinks, with who God is, with what God has done, and with what God thinks. And when we think of the fear of the Lord, when we want to relate properly to God, we understand, of course, that this is not the God of our own imagining, but it is the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And as we considered this morning in the adult class, this is the fear of Jehovah, the fear of Yahweh. Not just some God in general, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fear of this God. It's not just living your life somehow acknowledging some God up there. But it's the fear of the living and true God of Scripture, the Holy Bible, who's revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's the living and true God and the God of Scripture, we don't have to guess as to what he thinks, as to what he's like, what he's done, or what he thinks. What a blessing. Well, the fear of the Lord, we come to Scripture to learn that, as we learn about the living and true God. Fearing the Lord is true wisdom. Having anything or anyone else as the thing or person that you honor or revere or respect most of all is foolishness. If God doesn't have that place in your life, then you are thinking and living foolishly. The book of Proverbs has taught us. You cannot be wise without fearing God. Wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. One writer said, "The child of God has only one dread, to offend his heavenly Father, and only one desire, to please and delight in him." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is that how you live every day? That your only dread is to offend your heavenly Father, your only desire is to please and delight him? Is that how you live every day, in every moment of every day? I don't. And I was reminded again, every call to wisdom, which is a call to fear the Lord, that we hear from the Bible and we hear from the book of Proverbs, is really a call to Christ. It's a call to Christ again. We hear the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Think, Lord, do I fear you as I should? Are you in my thoughts the way that you should be? Is there room in my heart and my mind for you as there should be? Do I honor you and reverence you as I should? Every call to wisdom, every call to fear the Lord, if we're hearing it and thinking about it and having our hearts searched by it, is a call to Christ. It's a call to the cross. It's a call to the forgiveness of the cross of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that Christ came to this world. And he came as a man who feared his heavenly Father in perfect love and obedience. This is what was prophesied of him in Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I wonder if that's the way that most people think of the fear of the Lord, as something to be delighted in. I think a lot of people today, even Christians today, when they hear the fear of the Lord, they see it as something dark and oppressive and unattractive. The Bible tells us Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. It was a joy to him to reverence and honor his heavenly Father above all else. And you see, he was doing that for us and our salvation, because that's not what we do. But he did. And he went to the cross to die for those who don't fear the Lord the way they should, who aren't wise in that way. Jesus delighted to fear his heavenly Father, his God and our God. The fear of the Lord is what we were created for. We were created to glorify God in all that we do, to fear him in that sense. The fear of the Lord is the first step toward blessing. It's interesting that here there's a different word for beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 1, the word was the Hebrew word for head, was related to the Hebrew word for head. So when it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding or wisdom, it means there that it is the foremost thing, the pinnacle, the essence, the most important thing about wisdom and understanding is the fear of the Lord. But here, there's a different word that's used. You know, it's saying a similar thing, but there's a different nuance here. A different word is used from the opening statement. Here the word means first in order, or first in succession, first in a series of occurrences. And so what's the nuance here of the teaching? Well, the fear of the Lord is where we have to start. It's not only the essence of wisdom, and everything about wisdom, that the heart of it is the fear of the Lord, but it's where we have to start. It's the very first step of wisdom, is to fear the Lord. This is where we have to start if we are to be really wise. So, we are told even more specifically what wisdom is in this opening verse. This is the first step. This is where we need to begin. Well, what is it then to fear the Lord if this is the first step? We see here in the parallel statement that it's connected to knowledge. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Solomon and the Holy Spirit is helping us here. Fear of the Lord is the first thing. It's the first thing about wisdom. Well, if it's so important, if it's the very first step, what is it? What does it involve? And here this parallel statement helps us to understand more of what is involved. It's connected to the knowledge of the Holy One. Most English translations here in the second part of verse 10 have the Holy One, knowledge of the Holy One. The word in Hebrew, though, is plural. It's the word for holy, but it's in a plural form. So Matthew Henry, the commentator, expounds this verse as knowledge of holy things. But this, I think, is where being familiar with Hebrew style can help us. Youth, young people, we've been studying Proverbs in our youth group, and we took some time to look at the different ways the Proverbs are arranged. Sometimes you have parallel statements where the first thing is repeated in the second half, and it's a synonymous parallelism. Sometimes what's stated is stated then negatively, or the opposite is stated in the second half. You get an antithetical parallelism, and on and on. Well, here I think this can help us in understanding what's being said here, because the first part is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I think there's good reason to translate it as the Holy One there, because it's in parallel with the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the Holy One. So, we still have to explain why it's plural and not just singular, the Holy One. Perhaps this is a subtle reference already in the Old Testament to the revelation of the plurality of persons in the Godhead. The Father is holy. The Son is holy. The Spirit is holy. Knowledge of the Holy One and ones at one and the same time. Or perhaps it's a plural of excellency, that all the holinesses that come together in the being and persons of God, all the ways to be holy, God is. And to know this God, this Holy One, is wisdom and blessing. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What a blessing to be able to know God, the true God, and the one He sent, Jesus Christ. Is in the Bible, Jesus is called the Holy One. Luke 1:35, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God." And Peter said to Jesus, after he said, "Where else, should we go? To whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then he went on in John 6:69 to say, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Where does wisdom begin? Where does the fear of the Lord that is wisdom begin? We need to know God. You need to know God. And particularly here, the emphasis is you need to know the holiness of God. You can know all sorts of things about God, but this is where it begins. God is holy. You know, some theologians have said holiness is not just one of the attributes of God. It describes everything about God. He's holy. The word holy means to be set apart, boys and girls. Well, God is set apart in two great ways. He is set apart in his being. We are finite. He is infinite. He's not like us in that sense. Though we are created in his image, he is set apart. He has a majestic holiness. The beginning of wisdom is to know that he is God and we're not. But that holiness, that being set apart, is not only a majestic holiness, it's also a moral holiness. That he is completely separate from sin. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is holy, holy, holy. He is completely separate from sin. But you're not. Neither am I. This is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of the fear of the Lord to say, you are God, and you are perfect in morality and in holiness. And that's it. You are completely separate from sin. There's no darkness in you whatsoever. That's what we need to know to come to God properly, to begin to fear him properly, is his holiness. That's the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus is called the Holy One of God. To understand the holiness of Christ. Do you know Jesus? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowing Jesus is the beginning. Do you know him? You know, I thought, well, of course, so many people, you're just going to say, yes, I know him. Of course, we could say, well, do you really know him or do you just know of him? Do you know him personally and intimately? And I thought for many of us, we could say yes to that question, but that it might be just easy and quick to say, do I know Jesus? Yes. Do I know the Holy One? Yes. Do you know him better today than you knew him last year? Do you know him better today than you knew him last month or last week? We cannot grow in real wisdom without growing in our knowledge of the Holy One. You want to be more wise, you want to fear the Lord properly, you need to grow in your knowledge of the Holy One. So Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are you planning on knowing Jesus better this year? If you want to know your husband or wife better, if you want to know your children better, you have to spend time to do it. It doesn't just happen. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Are you taking time to know the Holy One? And is his holiness being impressed on you more and more? These are the first steps in the fear of the Lord and in wisdom. And it says to know and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To know Jesus is to have understanding. It means that you are growing in your ability to rightly discern things in life. not only knowing him, the blessing that that is in your relationship with him, but it also comes very practically down every day. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The word for understanding there means to be able to distinguish things, to decide between things. The more that we know the Holy One, the more that we know God, the more that we know the one he sent, Jesus Christ, the better we'll be able to distinguish things in life, to make good and godly decisions in life, to be wise. Hebrews 5:13 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We're called to do that every moment of every day. What do I need to choose here? How am I going to make this decision? These moral judgments that we make every day, we grow in them through knowledge of the Holy One and through using the wisdom that we've learned. When you know the Lord more, you see things more properly. You're able to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between light and darkness, between guilt and forgiveness, and between life and death. And that blessing of life is mentioned here, secondly, as the crowning benefit of wisdom. Verse 11. For through me, your days will be many and your years will be, and years will be added to your life. This is the benefit of wisdom in the fear of the Lord. It's longevity. Long life. There's lots of practical wisdom in this book and in the Bible. Things that will bless you physically. Wise lessons that will often help lengthen your physical life. Things about work and sleep and those sorts of things. Eating, drinking, very practical things. We fall and we'd probably live longer. It would be good for us physically. You know, even some of the spiritual things will bless you physically. A clean conscience is one of the greatest benefits to health that exists in the world. Because nothing can eat away at you, even physically, more than a guilty conscience. You won't be able to sleep. You won't be able to eat. Your mind, your body, everything will just be contorted by this guilt. It'll be a blessing physically. Forgiveness probably adds years to your life, people would say. It's such a blessing. But I think as we come to this benefit of wisdom, if we think about it for a moment, surely we're faced with a question right away, aren't we? Do only fools die young? And only the wise live long lives? It says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Your days will be many. Years will be added to your life. But right away we start thinking, well, then why did so-and-so die? They were a godly, wise man or woman. And why do some people that we know who are old and in good health even when they're old, but who are foolish spiritually? They curse God. They hate him. And they live long lives. How do we understand this promise? Well, I think we can be helped in understanding it by remembering that the promise is life. That's the real promise. It's wrapped up in the word life. And life must always be considered, if it is to be considered properly, in a gospel context. Real life is only life in Christ. Life is only really life if it comes with God's blessing. That's what John Calvin was trying to explain to people when he commented on the fifth commandment, because that's a similar issue. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And he anticipates the objection. Well, there are people who honor their parents who don't live long lives. Is God unfaithful to his promise? What are we to make of this? And this is what he says. If any arrive at an extreme age, being deprived of the divine blessing, they only languish in misery in this life and are reserved to greater punishments hereafter. And if a son that is obedient to his parents happens to be removed out of this life before the age of maturity, which is a case of frequent occurrence, the Lord nevertheless preserves with as much punctuality in the completion of his promise as if he were to reward a person with 100 acres of land to whom he had only promised 1. You see what he's saying? Let's say there is a man, a father, who promises his son 1 acre of land. Or let's say he promises his son on his 16th birthday, just to bring it more up to date. Not all of us are as agriculturally motivated as other people are. What if you're a son or a daughter and your dad promises you on your 16th birthday to get you a Fiat 500? Fiat 500. Pretty nice. Pretty nice little car. When you turn 16, well, your dad comes into some extra money somehow, or he's been working extra shifts, and he's saved up a whole bunch of money, and he gets you a Lamborghini instead. Are you going to slam your fist down and look at your dad and say, "You broke your promise to me. You promised me a Fiat 500 when you promised me a car, and now I just get this Lamborghini"? Of course you wouldn't say that, would you? He hasn't not kept his promise. He's far surpassed the promise. And that's what Calvin is saying. 1 acre of land, 100 acres of land, right? God here promises long life, years added to your life. But what if he takes that person to whom he has promised long life on this earth, as a believer, a child of God, when that person dies, what happens to that person? They go to be with the Lord. They enter eternal life. God has far exceeded the promise and blessing to that person. You see, for a believer, to go from this life to the next is not a loss. It's not a loss at all. It's only gain. We need to see this life always in the context of the gospel and in the context of eternal life. Calvin goes on. The whole thing consists in this. We should consider that long life is promised to us so far as it is the blessing of God, but that it is a blessing only as it is proof of the favor of God, which he infinitely more richly and substantially testifies and actually demonstrates to his servants in their death. You see, this is the real significance of all this wisdom teaching that we've been hearing all of these months from the book of Proverbs. It is life. It is life. And there is no life in the fullest sense without the gospel. And if we don't have the gospel, there can only be death in the fullest sense. But this is what it's about. The promise of a blessed life is joined to this call to wisdom. Do you really want life? Do you want the blessing? Do you want this blessing of life? Then you must desire the wisdom that brings it. And you must submit to the wisdom of God that he's revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that brings the blessing of life. You know, the Bible tells us even God takes no pleasure in the death of foolish people. Ezekiel 33:11, he says to the prophet, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel. That's the call that we see here in this benefit of wisdom, which is life. When you see that, God is saying to us, why will you die? Why are you going to continue in your foolishness and not come to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? But you know, in Ezekiel 33 there, the words there from the prophet, from God through the prophet, are words to a whole people. Notice the plurals there. Say to them. And why will you, in the Hebrew there, that's the second person plural. Why will you all die? But even though this call from God is presented to a people as a whole, it has to come right down to each one of us. Because a whole people is just made up of individual people. And so when he says to the nation, why will you die as a nation? It comes to each one of them. Why will you die, or you die, or you die? And that's the third point here in verse 12. It is a bit of a difficult verse, I think, when you first read, especially in the Hebrew. The English translations try to help us with our understanding a little bit and try to interpret a little bit to make sense of it. But I think what God is impressing upon us here in verse 12 is that personal responsibility to wisdom. The personal responsibility of wisdom. In the NIV, it says, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. King James Version has closer to the Hebrew, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. Now, that sounds a bit selfish. You know, you read it, what, wise for yourself? But it's pointing out that the personal responsibility that comes with wisdom. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. It's very forceful, personal responsibility for these things. I think these verses stress the individual responsibility we have before God for our lives and for our souls. When we talk about personal, individual things, there's a lot of individualism today in our culture. The Bible corrects that with a proper view of, especially in the church, the body of Christ. That, you know, we're part of a body, and we're always connected to other people. But there are very many ways and senses in the Scripture as well that come down to the individual, that become very personal. There's a balance to these things, but here the focus is on this individual, personal responsibility. It's mentioned in Ezekiel 18, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and that's in a gospel context, of course, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. It's very direct personal responsibility for our lives. Other people have a place in our lives. They have an influence in our lives, for good or for ill. But we are responsible ultimately for ourselves. We must stand before the Lord, face to face, individually. In the final reckoning, we can't blame others, on the one hand, nor can we spiritually piggyback on someone else. Just ride along on their spirituality or their wisdom. If you are wise, you will be wise for yourself. But if you are a scorner, you alone shall bear it. One commentator said, a scorner is a grief to his loved ones, a blemish on the church, but he hurts no one so much as himself. You know, friends, we can share wisdom. We can teach wise things. We can try to model wise living and be an example in our lives. But unless a person becomes wise himself, the blessing won't be his. We all need to hear this. This is what it comes down to. It comes down to you. Not that I'm in a Christian family. Are you wise? And we can't be blame shifting. Well, in the way I am because of this person, because of this, and because of that. If you're a scorner, you alone will bear it. There's no one you can pass off the responsibility to. I think this is the force of these words here. Every one of us, we've heard 9 chapters of God's word on wisdom. And if by God's grace you've come to Christ and you're wise, then you will enjoy that blessing. But if you haven't, then you alone will bear the consequences. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6, doesn't he? Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Very personal, the responsibility of how we're living. But it also goes on to say, the one who sows to please the Spirit, of course, by God's grace in the gospel, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's great personal responsibility for these things that we've been blessed to hear. But there's also real, intimate, personal blessing for those whom God has graciously made wise in Christ. And when I was thinking of these words, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. The personal blessing that we will enjoy, I think, is captured by Job in Job 19. Listen to how personal this blessing is. And if you've been made wise in Christ, you have this personal blessing as well. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me.